Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So grateful that you tuned in today. Well, here's a question for you. Do you struggle with doubts about God, but maybe you're afraid to admit it? You struggle with doubts about God, but don't really have anybody to tell? Or maybe your doubts that you privately hold, they unsettle you and they make you feel insecure. Or maybe you feel like you're a bad Christian because you have doubts about God and faith. Here's one more question for you. If you have doubts about God, do you think that maybe he has doubts about you and his love for you? Well, I can tell you this. He absolutely doesn't. He's unwavering in his commitment to you. But even so, your doubts are a normal part of the Christian journey. And my guest today is Ben Young, and he joins me to talk about his book, Room for Doubt, how uncertainty can actually deepen your faith. We've got 4 copies of this great book. You can email at any time if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com, and put Room for Doubt in the subject line. Remember that mailing address. But I want you to know, too, I'm pretty sure we're going to take calls. So if you want to call anonymously at any point to just share about your doubts, Ben's super happy to talk with you. In fact, I'm sure we're going to take calls. So here's the number. I'll just give it to you right now. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. We've got friends listening in from all over the world. So if you're brand new, listening in from one of our markets, or you're listening from around the world somewhere because of our app, we want to know about it. So email me and let me know where you're listening from, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And if you'd like to request a welcome packet, we'd love to get you information all about Faith Radio and some encouraging content for you. You can request one on our website. And it's an amazing site, so you could spend some time there at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Ben Young is a teaching pastor at Second Baptist Church in Houston. He's also adjunct professor at Houston Theological Seminary. He's the author of 7 books, and the one we're talking about today is Room for Doubt, How Uncertainty Can Deepen Your Faith. Pastor Ben, welcome to the program.
Hey, it's great to be here. Thank you for having me.
Mm-hmm. Well, we love to start every day talking Scripture, Ben, and you chose Matthew 28:16-17. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Talk about that passage.
Well, I think it's interesting. Most of us know the passage after that, the few verses, which are the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel, all creatures, you know, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you always. So, but those two verses, to me, before the Great Commission are very significant. So you have the resurrected Jesus Christ appearing before a group of disciples, not necessarily the 11 disciples, but a group of disciples. Some worshiped and some doubted. So to me, that's significant because you have people who are seeing a supernatural phenomenon in front of their very eyes, and yet some are still doubting and withholding. I find that quite amazing, and for someone who's been through a lot of doubt in their life, quite comforting.
Wow, Ben, appreciate that so much. First, before we talk about just those places and seasons in your life where you stumbled on some doubt, give a little backstory in your faith journey, unless that's just a significant part of your journey.
No. I can start. You know, I grew up in a pastor's home, and so my dad's a pastor, my uncle's a pastor. So my grandparents were both Christians, so I came from a home of deep faith in Christ. So I received Christ when I was a little kid, when I was 7 years old. I was very involved in the church and very involved in prayer and reading the Bible and sharing Christ. So I was all in for a very long time. So that's a brief synopsis of my faith journey.
It was interesting. You said you referenced this time that you did all the right things, you avoided all the wrong things, and while you didn't get into much trouble, you completely missed the wonder of God's grace. And I love that. I had to just grab that because I'm thinking there are people who are in that mode, doing it all right, staying away from what's all wrong, but there's no life in their life. Speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, well, I think in my research and people who've gone through a season of doubt. And when I did a dissertation on this and I researched, I interviewed people, a group of men and women who grew up in an evangelical Christian background and went through a season of doubt. Some of the people I interviewed went through the season of doubt and stayed a Christian. Some people left the church for agnosticism or atheism or Buddhism. And most of those that left, one of the reasons, the primary reasons they left is they didn't have an experience of God's grace. They never really began to understand it, grasp it, and appropriate it into their lives. So I think a big part in dealing with doubt is also making space in your heart and mind for the grace of God.
Amen. So, Ben, tell us, if as much as you're comfortable, with when doubt started to niggle its way into your heart, what happened, how you wrestled through it.
Yeah, I'm very comfortable. Again, I'm kind of out of the closet when it comes to doubt, if you would.
Yeah.
And I think, I started talking about doubt probably 20 years ago and my struggles with it. But briefly what happened is when I was in college many years ago, I was a part of a very strong Christian group, and we were seeking to bring in a revival to our campus. And so we were praying and asking God to do miracles and of healing and deliverance and actually raising people from the dead. And I talked about a story how a friend of mine thought he was going to resurrect someone from the dead. But anyway, so that's the page we were on. And so we were praying and fasting for God to supernaturally intervene. And after a while, it didn't seem like God was intervening. That's the way I perceived it. And I began to wonder, what's wrong with my prayer life? Why are my prayers not being answered? I'm praying in God's will. Why is God not answering my prayer? And then pretty soon that changed. The question changed into, well, does God really answer prayer? And that went to, does prayer really work? That led to, does God really work? And that led to, is there really a God? Is the Bible really true? Did Jesus ever really exist? So for me, that was the line of questioning or the doubt spiral that I went down into. And I stayed there for many, many years.
Wow.
So I was an external Christian, but an internal agnostic.
Wow. How did your parents pick up on what was going on with you?
I was away at college, I was in grad school, and they did to the much they could. But again, if you've not really, and I talk about this in the book, there's a line from Alcoholics Anonymous that says, only a drunk can help another drunk. So if you've really not been through a period of an intense doubt, it's really hard to relate to someone who's going through doubt. So my family was always there for me, but at that time I felt very isolated and alone in my doubts, not because of them, but because of me.
Mm-hmm.
And again, not wanting to share and express the extent of my doubts to others around me.
Well, I wonder how many people do that. They doubt alone because, and it's, you know, people around them love them, but you do feel isolated because so many make it seem so cut and dry. Like, what's the problem? You just believe. And that kind of perspective, I'm sure, drives it deeper into your soul because that makes it even harder for you to admit it, right?
Yeah, exactly. Just doubt your doubt and believe your beliefs and everything's going to be okay. And by the way, that's a great slogan if you have some content behind it. But if you don't, for someone who's really, really doubting and really questioning God, really questioning why I'm here, is God really intervening in my life, that can be very a difficult pill, a difficult truth to swallow. So what I discovered, and I talk about a lot in the book Room for Doubt, is I discovered that I was not alone in my doubts, that the Bible is full of men and women who went through extreme periods of doubt. And also not only the Bible, but we look at some of the great leaders of the church, some of the great men and women of faith were also great men and women of doubt. So once I began to dig a little deeper in the scripture, I began to dig a little deeper into church history, I found out that I was not alone, and that was very comforting.
So, Ben, I would imagine there's a wise way to wrestle with your doubts and an unwise way to wrestle with your doubts. I mean, to go, you know, I doubt this stuff, so I'm going to put it on the back burner, and I'm going to wander from scripture and dig into all kinds of other things without losing my sense of context. I mean, I'm just guessing and wondering. You've researched this, studied it, and lived it. But what do you say about that? Is there a wise way and an unwise way to wrestle with these doubts?
Yeah. Susie, that is a great question. I would say the unwise way to deal with doubt is to isolate yourself and to keep it silent.
Hmm.
That is the one surefire way that your doubts will fester and potentially get out of control. And that's what happened to a lot. That's what happened in my life and a lot of people that I researched, and some left the faith, is that they didn't want to tell anybody because they were feared, that they feared their judgment. They feared they would be kicked out of the club, and they didn't want to have that come out because there's a lot of shame I've discovered associated with doubt. So an ineffective way, an unwise way to deal with doubt is not to tell anyone. Another unwise thing to do is to let your questions go unchecked. So if you are having questions about the veracity of Scripture, if you are having questions about did Jesus Christ really exist, did he really rise again, then don't be lazy and allow that doubt to float around in your mind. Do something about it. Get some research. Find some books. Talk to some people who can help answer those particular questions. Now, if you look in Scripture, people who dealt with intense doubt, if you look at Job, if you look at Thomas, if you look at John the Baptist, all those men doubted deeply. But here's what they did. They doubted in community. Job doubted out loud in community to his idiotic friends, but at least he didn't keep them inside. Okay?
Yes, amen.
Thomas doubted time and time again with his fellow disciples. John the Baptist, when he was in prison, doubted out loud to his disciples and even took his doubts to Jesus himself. So an effective way, the most effective way, the most wise way to deal with doubts is to doubt out loud in community. And you may need to find a safe place. Find some people, hopefully, that will understand your doubts so you're not doubting to someone who's going to condemn you and say, you're kicked out of the club, what are you doing? Just have faith, et cetera.
Boy, good word. Talking to author Pastor Ben Young, his book, Room for Doubt, How Uncertainty Can Deepen Your Faith. Maybe you've got some doubts, and you can call anonymously, or you don't even have to get on the air. You can call in, tell Kim your question. She'll pass it along to me. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. So, Ben, when we get back from this break, I really want to know how God met you in that place, and even in hindsight, how you saw him or sensed that he really was going after you, how things broke through for you. I think someone just needs to hear your story today. And if you want in on the drawing, again, email me, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Ben Young. He's got a gutsy, honest book, John Ortberg endorsed it. We've had John on lots of times. Title of Ben's book is Room for Doubt, How Uncertainty Can Deepen Your Faith. If you've got questions, about your faith, you've not felt safe to admit you have your doubts, you're in a safe place here, first of all. And Ben said at the outset, I'd love to take some calls and encourage some people today. Love to hear from you. And again, call anonymously if you feel better about that. 877-933-2484. Before we get to the part of your story, Ben, when God broke through some of your doubts, we do have an anonymous caller who's got a question for you. Hey, friend, you're on the air with Ben Young.
Hi, thanks for taking my call today.
Mm-hmm. What's your question?
Well, a longtime friend of mine I know is starting to go through some doubts, and I really don't know how to talk to him about it.
Okay, great question. What do you say, Ben?
Yeah, I would say the first thing you should do is to listen to your friend and to seek to understand where he's coming from and perhaps ask him what caused these doubts and why did you first start doubting, and really listen. And that's the best thing you can do for your friend. And then once you figure out what some of his questions are, what some of his doubts are, then you can point him in the right direction as far as, is there a pastor at your church? Does he need to see a counselor? Or does he simply need, you know, get a copy of a book like the one I've written, or perhaps Oz Guinness or John Ortberg? So
That's great. Thank you, friend, for
that.
Yep, thanks for that call. Appreciate it so much. 877-933-2484. So you got to this point, you're raised in a Christian home and you're pursuing revival and things just aren't happening. And on your college campus, and you kind of got some, you know, battled some disillusionment and things started to spiral. Well, you start to inwardly doubt, outwardly living like a Christian, inwardly really doubting so much. How did God break through and what helped you?
Well, I wish there was a silver bullet moment. But there really wasn't a moment or a light bulb that went off in my mind. So, and I talk about this in the book, that it was a process of God leading me out of doubt. And one of the things I realized that I had to let go of was this whole concept of certainty. And I think a lot of things I was looking for back in the day, I was looking for a sense of certainty. In other words, a certain formula that I could have in prayer that would guarantee answers to prayer. Mm-hmm. And then I was looking for a means to prove God's existence, prove Scripture with objective certainty. And I realized that that's really not possible. And then I realized God's not really looking for certainty. God is looking for our trust. He wants us to trust Him. It's not about figuring God out, having all the answers. It's about trusting Him and most importantly, trusting His Son, Jesus Christ. And to me, that was helpful. Another thing that brought me out of doubt, I think, is I did begin to study even deeper the intellectual foundations of the Christian faith and delved into all types of Christian apologetics, evidentialism, classical apologetics, presuppositionalism, as well as the apologetics of Pascal and Soren Kierkegaard. So all those people, all those men helped me understand faith, God, reasons, in an entirely different way. And those are some of the things that really helped me to process doubt. And then I realized this too, Susie. I realized it's like when you're in an airplane and they're trying to land, but maybe there's something wrong on the ground, the weather stirs up, and you have to circle the airport. Well, I just discovered in life, you can't circle the airport forever. You eventually have to land the plane. Mm. So I had to land the plane. And would I land the plane believing in God and Christ, or would I land the plane somewhere else, or land the plane in skepticism? And so, and looking at God and looking at all the evidence, if you would, especially concerning the resurrection and the person of Christ, I decided to land with so many others in the arms of Christ, if you would, and to land the plane there.
Love that. I love your Mark Batterson quote. We've had him on a bunch of times as well. And he writes this, "Faith is embracing the uncertainties of life. It is recognizing a divine appointment when you see one. Embrace relational uncertainty. It's called romance. Embrace spiritual uncertainty. It's called mystery. Embrace occupational uncertainty. It's called destiny. Embrace intellectual uncertainty. It's called revelation." We don't like uncertainty, but there's something powerful if we can determine and decide we're not going to know it all this side of earth. This is why faith matters and trust is such a big deal. You enter into something with God when you can get to that place, don't you?
I agree. And here's what's interesting. And this is important for everyone who's hearing the show to understand. Everyone has faith. Everyone has faith. Faith is an inescapable condition of being human. Atheists have faith that God does not exist. Not proof, faith. Agnostics have faith that it's not knowable to know God or not. That's faith. Mm. Everyone is in the faith game. So the idea that, oh, I don't have faith, I just have reasons and facts, that's baloney. A lot of us have a mixture of faith and reasons. But the idea that you have Christians and people believe in God and you know, and fairy tales and Santa Claus are on one side, and then you have other people, a fact on the other side, that's simply a misnomer and a false dichotomy. We're all people of faith.
Mm, that's a good, good word. You know, I don't mean to make a general statement, but just from what I've observed, people I've spoken to, several of the common denominators as far as why people tend to wander that I've seen anyway, and I'd love for you to add to it. But one would be the person who's suffering just profound disappointment, the dark night of the soul, and going,
yes,
this is nothing like I thought.
Yes.
Also, I've seen a lot where when there are people who are misusing the power of the Holy Spirit, so to speak. Now, you can't really miss you. This Spirit is going to do what He does. But when people,
I know what you mean,
you try to generate something in the flesh that God's not doing, and there are those who aren't going to be so quick to enter in, and they're the ones on the receiving end of that kind of stuff that walk away and nobody ever notices, and they're so scarred by it. And then there's the intellectual who are so in their head they can't get to their heart. Love for you. Have you seen the same, or do you see something totally different?
No, I definitely do. And I think to me, if I had to retitle this book, instead of calling it Room for Doubt, I would call it Room for Doubt and Suffering.
Mm.
Because to me, a lot about, and it's funny, the book was already published out in stands. I just kept reading it and again doing interviews. I'm like, wow, a lot of this book is about suffering and how do we deal with suffering and God at the same time. So, yes, I mean, I think that's a big, big part of what leads people to doubt God, is being disappointed with God, like I was, because I didn't feel like God was answering the prayers that I was offering Him, and then also going through times of intense suffering can really cause us to doubt God. But the beautiful thing about the suffering aspect, and that is that God gives us so much permission. He gives us so much space to doubt out loud and to ask Him very difficult and painful questions and to process that out loud to Him. And again, the whole book of Job, the most of Job is a lament and a cry out to God. Why are you allowing this? So many Psalms are about God. Where are you? Why are you not answering my prayer? Why am I hurting? The book of Ecclesiastes is all about doubt. Lamentations, more doubt. Habakkuk, more doubt. So again, God gives us space to doubt out loud. Again, you don't have to do that. If you're not comfortable crying out and saying these things to God, I understand that. I'm not telling you to do that if you don't want to. But again, He's much bigger than our doubts. He's much bigger than our questions. It's not knocking Him off His throne, and He can handle it. I think God wants us to be honest. I don't think He wants us to be, Stepford Wives Christians.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, you also say that one of the reasons people wrestle with their doubts and some even walk away from their faith is that no one took time to answer their questions. Wow. Say more if you would.
Yeah. I mean, a lot of people that I interviewed and researched about doubt is that when they would bring that up to their youth pastor or someone at the church, they wouldn't answer their questions. They would just kind of ignore them or send them away, and they would not really take the time to understand where that person was coming from in their doubt and skepticism. So, yeah, that's another thing that I think leads people and turns people away from the faith is that they feel like I can't have any doubts. And if I have any doubts at all, then I'm kicked out of the club. And here's what I want to say, Susan, this is very important. I have a lot of friends of mine, a lot of close friends of mine, family members of mine who have never dealt with doubt. And to me, that is a wonderful gift. That is a wonderful gift in their relationship with God. However, I know many other people who have struggled greatly with doubt. So I'm not trying to say, well, if you really haven't doubted, then you're really not a Christian. You haven't really thought about this thing enough. That's not true. I'm just trying to speak to the many people who are going through doubt, who are struggling, and I'm trying to say, hey, there's a place for doubt in a faith relationship with God.
Amen. You know, it seems that when people have doubts and even have questions about their faith, we maybe react in insecurity because we're not an apologist and we feel like, I don't know if I have the answer. And so in our insecurity, we may react to somebody and shut them down. But I think the idea of what you're saying is if we could humbly listen and go, wow, I so appreciate you trusting me with your questions. And I actually don't have the answer to that right now, but I'm going to do some digging for you. But I want you to know I'm with you in this. I mean, I don't think people would expect a perfect answer at the moment if you could be with them in it, right?
Since you said it all, I mean, one of the names early on, before Christ was born, was what? Emmanuel, God with us. And He promised in Matthew 28:18-20 that He would be with us. And I really, really believe what you said is so wise. Even if you've never had a doubt in your life, to say, hey, wow, I am with you. I want you to know I'm praying for you. And, man, I'm with you. If you ever want to talk about these doubts, I can pray for you or listen to you. Man, I'm a big ear.
We're in this together.
Feel free to.
Amen. Talking to Ben Young today. His book is Room for Doubt, How Uncertainty Can Deepen Your Faith. We got calls if you want to call in, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
The kind of all my day.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to author Pastor Ben Young, who's written a great book titled Room for Doubt, How Uncertainty Can Deepen Your Faith. And maybe you have some private struggles, things you doubt about your faith, about Jesus. This is a safe place, I want you to know. And as Ben says, you know, those doubts are a normal part of the faith journey for many people. And you need to know that God can handle your doubts. He can handle your questions. Scripture's full of people and stories of those who struggled. And God is with you, and His hold on you is greater than your hold on Him. Still, if you want to talk with Ben, you can call in anonymously if you prefer, or you can just give Kim your question. We'll pass it along. 877-933-2484. Just want you to know you have a God of compassion who's on your side, and He's so committed to you. And Ben, we've got anonymous a caller who didn't want to be on the air, but says, my adult son has mental illness, and I've been praying for him. I'm starting to doubt that my prayers are doing anything. What do you say?
Wow, that is a whole nother hour, minimum hour topic, just dealing with mental illness. And, you know, it really depends on the type and the degree of mental illness that her son has. There's some mental illnesses that can be helped through medication. There's some mental illnesses that are really, in a sense, not curable, they're manageable. So what I would encourage that caller to do is to see if there's a NAMI group, N-A-M-I, and that's the National Alliance of Mental Illness, so N-A-M-I, and see if a church has a NAMI group, and they give support for family members who are dealing with mental illness. So I would encourage them to do that. And also there's a book by Amy Simpson called Troubled Minds. It's an excellent book. Yeah. She's an editor for Christianity Today. So Troubled Minds by Amy Simpson is another good quick read on the subject of spirituality and mental illness.
So good. And also, even, you know, your prayers matter. I mean, truly, if you imagine her praying, your prayers are not in vain. We, you know, as you said, there's a mystery to following God. But I have to say, the things that I have battled in prayer for many, many years have changed me, even though I feel like I've bucked up against, it's like wax on, wax off. I don't know. I feel like I've become a better warrior,
right,
even in the battle. So I would say, don't give up praying, but I would listen to.
Keep praying. And I think you said it well, Susie. And, you know, Kierkegaard said that prayer doesn't change God, prayer changes us.
Mm-hmm.
I think C.S. Lewis echoed those same thoughts in some of his works. So, by the way, sometimes prayer does change things in our lives on planet Earth, but many times prayer is personally transformative as we are trying to deal and help with someone, especially a loved one who is dealing with mental illness.
Mm-hmm. Another thing I thought was so interesting, Ben, is you say that doubt and faith can actually work together. Say more, if you would.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I mean, to me, faith presupposes doubt. In other words, we're talking about faith radio, faith this, faith that. We're not talking about certainty. This is not objective certainty radio, objective certainty. We're talking about faith. And so to me, to have faith means it presupposes the possibility of doubt, of something being questioned. Faith presupposes risk. So what doubts can do is doubts can slide us further or closer to God, or doubts can slide us farther away from God. In chapter 2 in the book, I talk about how doubt many times is neutral. It's like ice. It's slippery, but it's like it's neutral, like Switzerland. So it can slide you closer to God or farther away from God. Take the case of Lee Strobel and C.S. Lewis when they were atheists. Doubts led them to slide away from atheism to Christianity. Now, the converse is true. Look at Bart Ehrman, who was once an evangelical, supposedly. His doubts slid him away from God. So allow your doubts to draw you closer to God. Allow your doubts to drive you deeper into community. Allow your doubts to drive you deeper into the study of God's Word and, if appropriate, some apologetic books. So doubt is an opportunity for faith. It's an opportunity to trust. Hebrews 11 is not about people who had this ironclad faith, this ironclad certainty. It's about men and women who doubted but pressed into the uncertainty, trusting God with the results. And that's what true faith is all about.
Come on, somebody. Talk to about the difference. Sorry, you were preaching and I was totally into it. Sorry about that. Talk about the difference between doubt and unbelief. You see a distinction there?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, to me, the opposite. If you have someone, you know, what's the opposite of love? The first thing they're going to say is hate. I do this all the time. But hate is not the opposite of love. Indifference is. So if someone out there hates you and you're wanting them to date you again, you have hope. If they don't hate you and they're indifferent, move on. So in the relationship with God, if you ask someone what's the opposite of faith, they'll say doubt. I disagree. The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is unbelief. So doubt is a space in between faith and unbelief. So again, I like to picture a bridge. So you have faith on one side of the bridge, and you have unbelief on the other side of the bridge. Doubt is being in the middle between faith and unbelief.
Fantastic. That's super helpful. Well, here's another thing. In the book, you tell a story about this conversation you had with a professing atheist. And when you asked him why he didn't believe, he referenced the suffering in the world. That was point one. And two, then he pointed to science and evolution. And you had the wisdom and insight to ask him about the kind of household he grew up in. And he said he never really knew his dad. Do you remember that story I'm talking about?
Oh, absolutely. I remember the conversation with that guy many, many years ago. And I find that true, that a lot of reasons – some reasons that people doubt is because they had a defective view of their earthly father, and when they get older, they simply project that onto the heavenly father. So they're not really rejecting God. They're just rejecting that subconscious relationship they had with their earthly father, who was either there or perhaps abusive or passive. So Paul Vitz wrote a book called Faith of the Fatherless, and he's a NYU psychiatrist, Christian, and he talks about how many famous atheists that people tend to worship and follow today, you can trace back their stories to a time where they had a horrific relationship with their earthly dad.
Heartbreaking. Wow. How did that conversation wrap with this guy that when you just dared to ask him that question?
You know what's so amazing? So I remember it was a Wednesday, and I was talking to this guy about this question, and I said, hey, you need to come to this Wednesday night service. And at the Wednesday night service, another friend of mine named Al was sharing his story. And Al had been – his story was featured on NBC News with Tom Brokaw years ago. And Al was an atheist for many, many years, and then something happened in his life. He began to believe in God. He started reading C.S. Lewis and came to know Christ. So my friend actually got to hear right after that conversation, we talked about – atheism and doubt and all that. He got to hear my friend Al tell his story of how he entered into atheism and how he came out of it. So it was really fortuitous and and bringing that guy to a closer understanding of God.
Mm. Well, Ben, I'm thinking to someone who wants to be equipped to do this. So they say they're sitting with someone who's not only in the valley of the shadow of just deep suffering, but the doubts are there about God's faithfulness. And I loved that you referenced Job's idiotic friends. Super appreciate that. Because we do more harm than good as Christians with our sometimes cliches for the suffering, because we can't bear their doubts, so we throw something at them that might be true in itself, but it's not life at the moment. You know what I'm saying? And I'd love for you to equip us, if you would, so that we're not like Job's friends going, you know what your problem is.
Yeah.
I mean, how do you talk to someone? I have my own ideas on this, but someone who's suffering and doubting at the same time.
I think first of all, you tell your friend, like you said earlier, I am here for you. I'm for you. I am with you. I'm here to listen and to give you all the help that I can. And if you can give this friend help, you think you can do that, great. Continue to do that. If they need deeper help, perhaps through a pastor, perhaps through a Christian counselor, then you can point them in that direction. As far as their individual doubts and how they're processing that, one thing you can encourage them to do is to journal, to write out their doubts in a journal or in their computer, however they want to do it, and then also to start reading the Psalms. You say, which Psalms? I mean, I could tell you a lot of Psalms, but I mean, so many Psalms deal with doubt and faith in such a profound way. And to give us the space to doubt out loud and to process this with God. And I would also encourage them, if you're trying to help people, encourage them to stay in community. Job doubted for a long, long time in community. Thomas doubted in community. Solomon doubted in too much community. Mm-hmm. But, don't keep your doubts inside, but be sure to just keep contact with others, because we need each other when we're going through life, especially through suffering. We want to isolate when we're suffering. We want to suffer alone, and there's a place for that, but you've got to have community when you're going through suffering. God did not intend our relationship with him to be a solo sport. It's a team sport. It's a relational game, if you would, relationship, so you can't do that by yourself.
Now, I'm thinking out loud about this, so hang with me if I don't explain myself just right. But, you know, we've reduced the gospel to a consumer mentality, to Jesus, to a means to an end by you know, pitching formulas as if, you know, he's going to jump through our hoops somehow. You know what I'm saying? That you know, like the prosperity gospel and others like that, where it's really like, you know, you get him, you get everything that you want, so to speak. And yet the gospel life is really that we decrease and he increases. But I feel like that's done such a disservice, because for some who can preach that and they look like it's working, like somehow that formula worked for them, but it doesn't work for someone else, that sets up, it's like a petri dish for disappointment, because it's like, okay, that didn't work for me, and I don't, he obviously has favorites. I think it sets people up to really, really question their faith, but the thing is, they're putting their faith in something that's not gospel, so it's kind of a mess, but go ahead and untangle it for me, if you would.
No, that's not, there's nothing untangled there yet. It's profound, and again, I talk about in Room for Doubt in the book, I talk about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35b following. So everybody up to verse, 1 through 35a, it's all these things they did through faith and how God came through. And then from 11:35b in Hebrews, God talks about and others. Roamed around in caves, and others were sawn in two, and others went to prison, and others did not receive from God what they had faith in, because God had a greater reward. So, again, it's not everybody receives what they think or believe they should receive in this life, and that's tough truth. But that is a part of the gospel. And one thing I like to say time and time again is that the symbol for Christianity is not a star. It's not a rainbow. It's not a pillow. It's a cross. It's a cross. And so that is a symbol of our faith. Now, praise God, it's an empty cross. When we suffer, there's that resurrection power that God gives us. But it is a cross. And if you look at the first 300 years of Christianity, wow, we were suffering greatly every day, persecution, arrest, martyrdom. Nero used Christians, dipped them in tar and used us as lamps for his parties. So, and again, I'm not, wishing that upon anyone. Most people listening to this show will not experience that level of persecution, but that's reality. And to ignore that and ignore that part of our history is doing Christians a disservice when we're struggling with our own pain and suffering in our own lives.
Yeah, such a good word, because he's with us, as we say, God Emmanuel, with us in those painful places. But we set ourselves up for such disappointment. When we create a bullseye, we expect God to hit it. It's not good for us, for us to try to dictate to him, and he won't be dictated to. But he's still good, and he's kind, and he's true, and he's with us in those places. Talking to Ben Young today, his book is titled Room for Doubt, How Uncertainty Can Deepen Your Faith. Love for you to get in on the drawing. Just email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Having a fantastic conversation with author, Pastor Ben Young, who's written a really great book, an honest book titled Room for Doubt, How Uncertainty Can Deepen Your Faith. And Ben, I love this. You write, perhaps objective proof is really not what's going to meet the deep desire of our hearts. Maybe it's not proof that we're looking for. Perhaps what we're really longing for is God's tangible presence in our own lives and the realization that just perhaps he has a plan for us. Wow. Say more if you would.
I don't know if I can.
I know. That's fantastic writing friend.
No, I'm teasing. No, I think that, we really do. I think, we really want to know that God is with us. And sometimes God's with us when we don't feel like he's with us. And a lot of times we base so much of our faith and our concepts of God's presence on our feelings. And sometimes God does give feelings associated with his presence. But sometimes, even when things are very quiet and still, we can sense God's presence. And another way we can sense God's presence, I think, is spending time outside, looking around in nature and looking at the beauty of God and looking at God through the seasons of life. And another place that I've experienced the presence of God is through others. It's through Christian community. It's through sitting down with a brother or sister in Christ one-on-one or in a community, a small group. And it's there that many times I experience the presence of God. And as an evangelical, you should feel guilty about that. How can we experience God and Christ through community? But when you look at it, really it makes sense. We are the body of Christ until he comes back again. Mm. That the church is a reflection of Emmanuel, of God's presence to one another, though it's imperfect. And so there are many ways I think we can, you know, tap into and experience God's presence in our lives.
Did you sense his kindness towards you? Or maybe it was more hindsight looking back over your shoulder, but as you walked through those seasons of doubt, inward doubt, did you sense his kindness or did you see it after the fact?
Yes. Yes, I did. I definitely sensed God's kindness and his patience with me through that season. And also, I think God probably laughed a little bit.
He's rustling your hair, you little knucklehead.
Exactly. What is he doing? Yeah, no, in a nice way. I don't mean laughing at me, laughing with me.
Fatherly.
No, I do think that, and I do sense his kindness. And then, and every day, and I love that verse in Romans, it says it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And I think a lot about, as I look back on my search and my struggles with doubt, and when I still process doubt today, a lot of it is me not willing to bow my mind before God and realize that God has created our minds to expand and to grow and discover, but also God's placed limits on our minds. He's placed limits on our knowledge. Even before the fall, our knowledge was totally derivative and dependent upon God. So that's really helped me in understanding the place of doubt and uncertainty, is to realize that God has placed a limit on us. And by the way, you can experience that limit not just in theology, but also in the hard sciences and biology and chemistry and physics and psychology and sociology. If you push any field of knowledge far enough, whether you believe in God or not, you'll come to the end of yourself and the end of knowledge, and that's okay. And we need humility every day to understand God and to grow in him. So one of the things God taught me through this and his kindness was that whole concept that my mind and my reason was very limited compared to his.
We need humility if we want to grow in God. Love that you say that all of your heroes walk with a limp. Tell us about some of your heroes and what you mean there.
Well, all my heroes walk with a limp. In other words, I'll be 55 this year, and so and I've been in the Christian life really my whole life. I can say I've been a Christian my whole life on some level. And the people that I respect, the people I want to model my life after, the people I want to listen to are people who've been through a degree of pain or they've been through trials in their own life. And that's why all my heroes walk with a limp. I want to be and listen to men and women who have been through some pain, who have been through some suffering, who have been through some disappointment, who have been through some hardcore stuff in their life and have come out on the other side. And so when I look into scriptures, those are the kind of men and women I look for. When I look at my mentors right now, whether I know them personally or I know them through their books, I want to look for men and women who have actually had to process some pain and suffering in their own life. Not doubt necessarily, but they've been through some challenge.
Indeed. So who are some of the mentors who mentor you through their books? Who do you like?
I guess an hour conversation. I'll try to go down. I say one of my heroes is a guy that a lot of people may not know about. His name is Jerry Sitzer, S-I-T-T-S-E-R. He wrote a book called Grace Disguise. And this book, outside of the Bible, is maybe the most influential book in my life.
Wow.
Jerry Sitzer, Grace Disguised. It's a phenomenal book. So I would say Jerry, big influence in my life. C.S. Lewis, tremendous influence on my life. Philip Yancey, another big influence. So those are, I would say, Oz Guinness, as far as doubt's concerned,
Fantastic.
Was a big influence.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, those are just a handful of people. I love Soren Kierkegaard. He's been very helpful to me.
Very good. How about men in history, or even women in history, that you look back that just inspire you and make you want to rise up?
Well, yeah, for sure. So, again, I think I don't know what chapter it is in the book, but I talk about people who in church history dealt with many doubts, and one of them is Martin Luther. You know, Martin Luther, who's the founder, the leader of the Protestant Reformation, dealt painfully with doubt almost all of his life. It's Christian life. So Luther has always been a hero of mine because Luther is very earthy, very raw in dealing with God, but a man of tremendous faith, but also struggled mightily with doubt. So I love Luther. I love C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis dealt mightily with doubt, both as an atheist and as a Christian. And he dealt very openly about his suffering in the book A Grief Observed. So C.S. Lewis and then Mother Teresa, coming from the Catholic stream of the church, has been very helpful to me. And once they discovered in her diaries how she struggled mightily with doubt, it just gave me a sense of relief. Someone who had given their life to help the sick and dying in the streets of Calcutta, and yet she dealt with doubts in her own life. So those are three people that I talk about in the book in more detail, who had no idea. I've known these folks my whole life, but I had no idea that they dealt with doubt in such a deep and profound way.
Boy, I appreciate that so very much. I'm thinking of somebody, listening today who their doubts are because they can't get out of themselves, as far as just a constant perpetual sense of self-contempt, self-condemnation. Mm-hmm. And because they haven't experienced God, they've surrendered their lives to Christ. They know they're saved based on Scripture. Mm-hmm. But they're so stuck in their stuff that it creates a doubt in them, like, God, can you break through me so that I can experience you?
Yeah, I would say, again, I'm going to go to Martin Luther here. So Philip Melanchthon, who is one of a disciple of Luther, was really struggling with whether he's saved or not. He just felt he was always looking inward and saying, I've sinned so much. God doesn't love me. I've sinned so much. I must have lost my salvation. And finally, Luther got fed up with it, and he wrote him back a letter, and he said, Philip, go out and sin boldly and believe in God more boldly still. The gospel is completely outside of you. And so, again, he's not encouraging someone to sin if they're listening and they're having a wreck off the road there in Minneapolis. He is simply saying that the gospel, the good news of what God has done for us in Christ, is external to us. It's already done. Christ has finished it. It's outside of us. So look outside of you. If you're wondering, if people ask me today, when were you saved? Was it back in, 1970 when you walked the aisle of your church and got baptized? No. I was saved 2,000 years ago on a cross outside of Jerusalem and in an empty tomb. That's objective truth. That's a reality that is the security of my salvation, the security of my acceptance before God. So I would say to that person, look outside of yourself. Look to Christ, who's outside of you, and he will give you peace. Because his forgiveness, his grace are bigger than your sins and bigger than your doubts, and just look outside of you.
Yeah, wow. Talking to Ben Young today, wondering if you'd pray for that guy, that very guy you've been speaking to.
Sure.
Would you pray for him, please?
Yeah. Yeah, dear God, I thank you that we have this incredible ability right now to have a conversation with people via radio and the Internet and however we're listening to this. And God, I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you that you are bigger than our doubts. I think that doubts can be a positive part of our relationship with you. So I pray for those who may be struggling and feeling like they're all alone. I pray that you would show them that they're not alone, that they're listening to a doubter right now. And if they've read the Bible's full of doubters. And God, I pray that you'd show them that it's okay to doubt out loud. God, I pray that you'd show them that they can experience your acceptance again right now by looking outside of themselves to the cross and looking at what you have done for them, and that it's finished. They can simply rest in that. And even as those doubts are swirling in their mind and hearts, they can rest that your cross is bigger than those little question marks that are swimming around. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, thank you, Lord. Ben, I hope you'll come back. This was a fantastic conversation. Thank you so much for your time today.
Thanks, Susie. You guys have a great day.
And you as well. Ben Young, title of his book, Room for Doubt, How Uncertainty Can Deepen Your Faith.
I wanna be different, I wanna be changed, till all of me is gone, and all that remains is a fire so bright, the whole world can see that there's something different, so come and be different in me.
Amen. Amen. Wow. To know Christ, to follow him, to see him transform our lives so he can transform the world through us. What a miracle, isn't it? So glad you tuned in today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's live show on our website at myfaithradio.com. I want you to remember this, too. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a really great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.